Turn your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 4. Let's start there. I'm going to be reading several scriptures this morning, but I want to start out in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 3. I want to talk this morning about rebellion. It's a subject that when I was, growing up, I heard so much about it because, you know, that's what you didn't want to be, is one of the rebellious teenagers in the church. It was carried a really very sour, negative connotation. But it was generalized for a large group of people. So, and it was always, in my eyes, as a child, as a young person, that always seemed like it was directed solely at the young people. And in the circumstances that we were in, it was. There was two camps. There was the ones leading, and then there was the ones who wouldn't follow. And that's kind of how we viewed it. And, you know, I really always, it just enraged me to be considered one of the rebellious people. The kids, you know. Although I was. Just let me interject that in there, because, things never were right until I stopped being that.
That's right.
And, you know, a lot of the, all the trouble that I ever brought on myself came from a place of rebellion. And, you know, it gets, like I said, it gets generalized as a statement. Rebellion against God, rebellion against your parents, rebellion against the law, rebellion against leadership or whatever. But I want to talk about it some and really kind of get into it a little bit here. And because, like I say, every time I'm up here, this, if it don't apply to me first, then it can't apply to anybody else, at least coming from my mouth. The bulletin, the theme in the bulletin this week is truth. And what I'm about to say here, if it don't come from God's word, then it's just mine. And it is up for, you know, debate. But when it comes from God's word, it's not. And that's why, you know, people can overcomplicate the word of God to where they can question it. But God didn't mince words, nor did any of his servants when they wrote this book. It's pretty cut and dried. If you'll be honest, you know, like we talked about last month, about your honest heart, it's, you got to look at it that way. And so I would dare say that there's not a single person on the earth that, even if they are demurely this way, have not, either are not still, or at least have been at some point in their life, a rebel against God. And, you know, we sit and hear that and we think, well, I've never despised God that way. I mean, I've always thought that, you know, I've thought highly of God, or I've always regarded him some way in my life. I mean, I've been raised in church all my life, don't you know? I mean, I know I've never missed service. I've never, you know, and I've not went out and destroyed my life with riotous living even. But the fact of the matter is that you're either for him or against him. And if you're not for him, then you fall only into one other category. Yeah. And you need to understand that's not everyone else's opinion about your stance towards God. It's God's truth about his, about your stance towards him. I mean, it's a black and white thing. And like I said the other day, men have created this huge middle ground that's all gray. That, and then there's just a fringe of white and black. And then this giant space in the middle is what we've all created to where we can make it work. You've talked about that preacher, I think on Wednesday night you mentioned him. I know who you were talking about because he's on Facebook all the time. He is an adulterer.
Yes.
And he's left his wife for someone in his church, continued pastoring, and he's still on the, on Facebook and social media projecting himself out there like he is still a man of God. And fact of the matter is he never was. And if you go back and watch his videos that he's been making for years, there is a spirit about that man. And it is the spirit of rebellion. It manifests itself in different things like contention, pride, which we'll get into in the rest of the month, because they're all fruits. I mean, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering. But, you know, the devil's spirit bears its own fruits, too, that are manifested in pretty much all of mankind. Just open your eyes and look around and ask yourself this. Are any of those spirit fruits of that spirit being manifested in your life? Mm-hmm. You know, we live our life a certain way for so long that it becomes the habit of our life. I'll be the first to admit that I have habits that are not becoming of a Christian. They're not. And that's, you know, and I don't put that out there that say, well, that's just between me and God. That's something that He's still working on me with. No, I mean, if I'm honest about it, then I must do something about it. Mm-hmm. Or else I am, in my own way, whether it's big time or little time, I'm in rebellion against the law of God.
Yeah.
You know, when a good king is in power, and you can read the Bible and read through all the good kings and the bad kings, you can read history and see this manifested in history where there was a good king. There's been folk tales about, you know, about a king that was a good king, but there was a faction of people that were trying to undermine him and do away with him. And I mean, Robin Hood, for crying out loud. They've made cartoons about it. But that's the whole thing. The bad guy was in power, and the good guy didn't know. But in the end, the good guy won, and the bad guy got put where he belonged. Well, I mean, he was a rebel against the king, a good king. So when you have a good king in place and someone tries to overthrow him, that is considered a rebellion. I want to read Mr. Webster's definition of rebel. It says, one who revolts from the government to which he owes allegiance, either by openly renouncing the authority of that government or by taking arms and openly opposing it. A rebel differs from an enemy, as the latter is one who does not owe allegiance to the government which he attacks. That's why God said that sinners are the enemies of God, because they don't feel they owe him any allegiance. That's why they openly defy and even attack the idea of his authority in their life. Does it change the fact of whether God has authority in their life or not? Absolutely not. He does. He is owed that position, that allegiance by mankind. However, man has rebelled against God. Now, if it's a bad king and he's revolted against, that is, I mean, like what we did to England back in the beginning of our country, that was a revolution, right? But how many times do you see in the news and everywhere else, you see these third world countries like South America and everything, and it's all about the revolution, but it's wicked people rising up to overthrow the little bit of government that's kept it from going over the edge for so long, like Venezuela or Argentina or, I don't know, the United States. That's about where we're at right now. And what are you hearing all these knotheads in the streets hollering about? Revolution, revolution. No. You need to understand that as God views it, that's classified as a rebellion. Mm-hmm. It's a negative connotation. It's the evil rising up to overthrow the good. Right. When the North and the South were fighting in the Civil War, the North is the one who coined the terms rebels, the rebellion, the insurrection of the Southern states. Yeah. Because they wanted there to be a negative connotation on it. They wanted to make it sound like the South was rising up against a righteous government, right, for unrighteous reasons, namely slavery, which they exploited for their own good. Mm-hmm. The North did, yep, just so you know. Mm-hmm. The South didn't call it that. Mm-hmm. It was the Great Struggle. It had all these different names that implied that, hey, we don't want to do this, but we cannot sit idly by and not,
right, yep,
do something. You know, evil abounds when good men do nothing, or something, the way that it's said. Mm-hmm. And back then, there was some good people that would rise up. Me and her was talking about what's going on now and how that you hear all of it, especially on social media. But the physical action of someone rising up in defense of right, is not there.
Right.
You got a lot of people that will sit behind their phone and be pretty vocal about it. Yeah. But nobody will do anything, even if it's in their own home.
Right.
And all that being said, it's like the big picture here, but remember what we're talking about. A rebel, a rebellious spirit. If you start looking at what motivates us to do anything that we do or don't do, okay? What motivates us not to do the things we don't do, or motivates us to do the things we do? You're going to have to come to the conclusion, at least at face value, that the rule book that you follow to make those decisions by is not God's word necessarily. It's a good reference key for a lot of people, but because of this big gray area I was talking about, that we've just been absorbed into the mentality of living our life that way, we have made truth a fluid thing that we can determine what that is. Mm-hmm. You know, we can custom fit it to our own lifestyle, our own set of beliefs. You know, I mean, and then when it comes to church and God's people and where you go to church or who you line yourself up with or decide to ally yourself with, it all hinges upon what percentage of these truths that everyone says they believe can we all agree on. And if it's over a certain percentage, then we can walk together. And if it's not, we'll go find somewhere else that lines up a little closer. I'm saying that the spirit of rebellion was the original sin. It was the first one. All of the sin that you will commit in your life is going to spring first from a heart of rebellion against the law of God.
Yes.
You rebel against that first. And if you'll do that, you'll rebel against any law. It's like the thing that you used to say, if a man will lie to you, he'll steal from you. And if he'll steal from you, he'll do anything to you. And that has been proven countless times. It's the truth. You know, you cannot trust a liar because he'll be anything else. It's like the gateway drug, so to speak, into sin. It's a heart of rebellion. And that's why the devil works over time and has since he got chucked out on his ear to disguise the spirit of rebellion as anything else besides what it really is, so that people will tolerate it in their life until it takes root. And then it becomes the parasite that takes over your soul and then guides every decision you make. How does it start? It starts first with disobedience. Let's look in Genesis 4. We're going to read there starting in verse 3. It's talking about Cain, okay? Now, we all know the story. We've read Genesis lots of times. We know how God created man and woman, and he put them in the garden, and they made a choice because the devil tempted Eve. She rebelled against the law of God. That was the first one, okay? He didn't tell her, disobey him. He just planted the thought in her mind that maybe she might know better than him. And that maybe he's not as good of a character or has good of character as you think he does. Because you know that he knows that the day you eat of this tree that you're going to be just like him. Well, how could he betray me that way? He disparaged the character of God, which then made her feel justified in rebelling against his commandments. And therefore enter sin into the stream of mankind.
Right.
Fast forward some years, and now they have two sons, Cain and Abel. And God told them, this is how you make sacrifice for your sin. the sacrifice of the lamb. And from the beginning, he started drawing that picture for them about the innocent paying for the sin of the guilty. But Cain didn't. It didn't sit well with him. Because, after all, Abel was the one who raised the sheep for the sacrifice. And if he was to have one, he's going to have to go and, in his eyes, apparently, humble himself before his brother. To admit that his fruit, his work, wasn't what God wanted. He wanted something else, which in Cain's eyes he interpreted to be what Abel had. And it just chapped his khakis. He didn't like it. He had a heart full of rebellion. The spirit of rebellion was in him because someone had tolerated it in him all of his life. Do you think that this was the first manifestation of rebellion in Cain when he decided not to obey God concerning the monumental, how can I express this? Do you realize what it was for Adam and Eve to see one of God's creations sacrificed and then the skin put on them and the blood and the gore and the violence, as it were, that and understanding that the injustice of it all was their fault.
Right.
And yet somehow, here this was tolerated in Cain. And so then when it came time for him to submit and, you know, humble himself before God, he absolutely was confident in his rebellion to say, don't think so.
Right.
Here's what I'm bringing. I'm bringing the best of what I've made. Verse number 3 says, as in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Okay? He disobeyed. That's the first manifestation of a spirit of rebellion. Why do you think when our children are little bitty that our only job really for the first several years of their life is to instill into their every fiber of their being, not all the reasons, but the fact that you must obey? It isn't up for discussion. It's not up for explanation. It's not up for debate. It's not up for interpretation by every other person that comes along. That's why you ought to be careful what you read about how to raise your kids. You must learn to obey immediately.
Yes.
Because your father said so. It was the word of your father and your mother. So you must obey it. Now, not halfway, not a little bit, not sometime, not later on, now. Completely. Or else face some consequences. Children, their understanding is very limited. That's why I don't think God would have put anything on them that they couldn't handle. Obedience is not complicated.
No.
It's not complicated.
Right.
It's a very simple, binary thing. You do or you don't. You do, all's well. You don't, all is not well. And the fail-safe is you. So if it fails, it was you. Not the kid. I mean, foolishness is bound in their heart. The Bible says it. You're the one that's supposed to make sure that it leaves. Obedience. It must be taught. If they don't get it, then you are literally leaving the door open, not for the chance that it will happen, but for the fact that it will every single time happen. That the devil is going to plant the seeds of rebellion in your little bitty child's heart.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
He's not born that way.
Mm-hmm.
He's allowed to become that way by a lazy gardener.
Yeah.
Or let's say a rebellious one, because most everything that a small child learns is a learned behavior from the one they're around the most.
That's right.
And I've never seen a rebellious child. I mean this now, and this is some heavy words, but just go ponder on this a while. I've never seen a rebellious child, whether they're little or grown, that either does not have or had at some point when they were very much influenced by a rebellious parent. And I'm not saying rebellious against what? Everything. Church, God, authority, law,
right.
Obligation,
yeah.
Anything. Rebels. The world is full of rebels.
Yes, it is.
Rebels.
A race of
rebels. And it's awful. You need to understand, our churches are full of rebels. If we're not on top of this every day, it's the one thing the devil's trying to sow back in your heart.
Yep.
And it's so wrapped up in deceitfulness because you can buy into a spirit of rebellion before you even have known what's going on.
Right. Yep.
Case in point, just like what we've been talking about all the mask thing. Now, we went to Farmington yesterday, and I figured up there, you know, everybody'd have lands. No. It's just being left up to the discretion of whatever you want to do, just like everything else.
Yes.
For now.
For now. Yep.
But the two-sidedness of it all is all going to hit the fan soon. But you can literally, my goodness, it's so obvious. I never have seen anything. It just fascinates me as something so simple as this can out the true character of everyone.
Yes.
Instantly.
That's right.
And look, it made me do some questioning about myself.
Mm-hmm.
I know what I believe. But I also am supposed to have the right spirit towards my fellow man because of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And a spirit of rebellion cannot exist in you where it doesn't exist through all of you. Every aspect of it. You can't be humble and surrendered to the Lord and still have the spirit of rebellion in you concerning your opinion about something else. I don't know if that's making sense the way I said it, but I don't want to do it. I don't want to wear that thing. But at the same time, I don't want to destroy what people know about me, even as far as Christ is concerned. Now, I'll not compromise right and wrong, but that's just a thing. It's not right or wrong. But I went to go in Harbor Freight yesterday. I walk up to the door. I'm looking in. I sat in the parking lot for a minute to see if anybody was coming out of there without one. And some were. I walked up to the door with another man. He walks up to the door. I had my thing to pull up over my mouth. But he walks up and looks at the sign. He didn't have one. He cursed, turned around and walked away. He didn't go in. I looked through the door and seen that about 80% of everybody in there was not wearing a mask. So I went on in. But there's just, I don't know. It's really revealing about, and you got to be careful as a child. If you're a child of God, rebellion is one of the first, it is the first thing that must be vanquished and annihilated in your heart.
Yep.
At salvation.
Yep.
God doesn't have rebellious children. Period.
That's right.
He don't have none.
That's right.
And at salvation, if he doesn't deal with it, that's why I have a problem with people who will claim to be a Christian and yet they won't stop their vices. Because just the idea that I would be counted amongst rebellious people by doing this thing, I have to choose to lay it down. I got to leave it.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't want to be a rebel. I don't want people to think I'm a rebel.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And when you sit there and say, well, you know, I'm not going to quit because I think everybody else is the ones who really want me to quit. What? You missed it. I don't care how wonderful you think the Lord has been to you in his revelation of himself to you. You missed it because you're still a rebel. You are disobedient. You won't obey. That's how it starts. Disobedience. In Cain's case here, but not always this way, violence was next. Now, you know, he disobeyed, and then when God didn't do what he wanted him to do, he killed his brother. Well, that's pretty extreme. But you need to understand that it was in his heart to do it. What is that noise? I think it's a bee in the window. It was in his heart to do that before he ever did it. Okay? And it wasn't something that just overtook him. That's why it makes me wonder sometimes. Well, it don't make me wonder. It boggles my mind that they can let people get away with literal murder because of the temporary insanity clause.
Yes.
You know, I don't know of anyone in a dire situation that has ever murdered someone and then didn't realize what they were doing until it was over. No. It's kind of like, you know, they tell you in the CCW class when you go to carry, you know, get your concealed permit, don't ever pull it out without in your mind you've already shot them. Don't ever pull it out to threaten someone. Well, that's because you need to understand that that kind of violence is always premeditated in some way, some scenario you've ran through your mind or whatever. It was that way for Cain. His spirit that was full, his heart that was full of rebellion and his spirit of disobedience had already prepped and prepared the ground of his heart to be a murderer. That's why he had no problem taking his brother out.
Yeah, right.
The next thing it leads to, deceit. Look down in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Followed by arrogance. And well, here you go. The personification of his rebellious heart. Am I my brother's keeper? You're going to be sarcastic at God Almighty? Yeah. Yeah, you will. You will. Whether you speak it with your mouth, and eventually you will speak it with your mouth. But you'll do it in your actions first. See, everything he'd done up to this point was the manifestation of a heart full of disobedience, rebellion, deceit, violence, and then it come right out of his mouth. It's one of those things that if you will just listen to yourself, Lord have mercy, at the words that you say, you know, it'll make you be quiet sometimes. Because if you were hearing the words that come out of your mouth come from someone else's mouth, how would you interpret that?
Yeah.
Ask yourself that. I've been accused a lot in my life of being prideful, like proud or harsh. And I really can't really argue with that. Because when I examine myself and think how I would react to someone speaking to me that way, then I would have reacted, I would have profiled them based on the information given to me by them, and I would have made my deduction of the kind of person and character that they were. And once again, bad habits. You know, you get in the habit of reacting to a situation a certain way. I have a real bad habit of reacting to a no driver in front of me a certain way. Mostly out of its frustration, despising, disparaging, insulting, followed by a violent passing of that person in my truck. And the problem is that if you say amen, Dad. The thing is, though, if you're not careful, that becomes the it's like the program that runs your operating system. And it's just the default setting that you react to all kinds of things that way. Like when your wife does something that rubs you the wrong way, or your husband. When your kids make a mistake. And you react to them like they're stupid. Or they are annoying. Or I'm sick and my patients run out with you. Get out of my way. Get out of my sight.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ugh. Well, look, you can say that it's, you know, bitterness or anger or whatever. I mean, you can call it all kinds of things. But the reason why it still prevails in our society and in our church and in our home and everywhere else is because we call it everything but what it is. And we do that in our own life,
yeah.
In our own selves. We look at ourselves and we we round up. We put our best foot forward. We go to the highest common denominator and make that the baseline, not our worst day. If you made your worst day the baseline for what you really are, we might do something about ourselves.
Yes.
But it requires honesty and it requires humbling. The next thing that leads to the spirit of rebellion, a rebellious heart, is the defamation of someone, the misjudging of someone. When you... Have you ever watched one of those documentaries or anything like that on National Geographic or something about like those little insects that will get a parasite in them? Like another critter will lay an egg in the fold of the armor of a little bee or something, and then this little egg hatches and turns into a larva, and instead of it falling off, it goes inside and starts eating this little bug from the inside out while it's still alive. And it's still flying around and it's still eating and doing things it does, but it's being controlled by something else, this parasite inside of him, which eventually kills the bug. It consumes him and he dies. But before he does, his mind, his way, his ability to make decisions, like to fly from this tree to that flower or to do different things, it's altered. It's altered. He can't. I've seen one, it was a wasp and it stings this cockroach. But the venom that this particular wasp has doesn't kill the cockroach at first. He gives him a little tap of it. And what it does is he stings him right in the head. And that venom goes to its brain and it disables his flight or fight reaction. So he just turns into a zombie. And then the wasp literally grabs him by his antennas with his mouth and leads him down into his hole, where he then stings him and kills him so his babies can eat him. How diabolical. But when someone has a heart full of rebellion and the spirit, you need to understand, it's a demon. It's a spirit from the devil that possesses you. It oppresses you until you let it possess you. And then it's driving the bus. You ain't in control no more. And it makes you make bad decisions and bad deductions and bad assessments of other people and what the right thing to do is in this situation. You ain't going to know what to do. You're going to think you do, but you're not going to be making the right choice. How to raise your children, how to treat your wife and husbands, how to manage your money, how to be a servant of God, how to react to the things going on in the world. All those things are going to be different. They're going to be upside down because there's a spirit that's possessing your faculties that is not the spirit of God. It's your own truth, which AKA is the spirit of rebellion. What's the next thing that he said? God said, what hast thou done? What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now, Cain, guess what? Art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened up her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand? When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And instead of saying, oh, you're right, I killed my only brother, I'm a rebel, please forgive me, I've done so wrong, I see what I've done now, it's so ugly. No, what did Cain say? He looked right in God's face and said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. People like to read that and say, oh, listen to the sorrow in his voice. No, it was rebellion. He wasn't even willing at that point to recognize the position that God Almighty held in being able to pass judgment upon him for his sin. And his violence and his rebellion. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Oh, you mean like what you just did to your brother because you were mad at him?
Yeah.
Well, how come it's okay for you to do that and not someone else to you for being such a wretched person? See, reasoning's gone. Something else is making his choices for him, and in his mind, makes perfect sense. Well, I don't want everybody to look at me and try to kill me every time they see me. Well, how come you didn't afford that little bit of courtesy to your own brother? Yeah, because he was a rebel. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Even to a rebel, God was gracious.
Yes.
But it didn't change one thing about Cain's rebellion. He went on to sire a whole race of people that led to the wickedness that was in the world, as to why God destroyed it all with a flood.
Right.
Came from Cain.
Yep.
And he effectively passed on his spirit of rebellion to the first world, the antediluvian world, as they call it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Until God said, I'm so sorry that I even created man. Can you imagine?
Yep.
Why? Because they hated him. They rebelled against him.
Yeah.
Read another scripture here. 1 Samuel 22. Hold on a second here. I had it marked. 1 Samuel 22. I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 15, 22. I did have it marked. 15:22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? No, he doesn't. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. This was in context. I mean, he preached through this not too long ago, but you remember it was when Saul was told to go kill all of this city, and instead he kept the pretty women and all the nice animals and the king and brought him back. And then tried to blame it on the people, but it was him. And he said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Okay. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's always referred to as the go-to verse about, you know, anti-rebellion. But no one would ever consider themselves to be a witch, or to be guilty of the same thing as a witch. Jezebel, remember her and what a horrible, horrible woman she was? Well, do you know what that Jehu said about her? You know, her son come out and said, is it peace? Are you come in peace? And he said, what peace? As long as your mother, Jezebel, practices her witchcraft and whoredoms. No, not peace. And it wasn't. He chucked her out the window and the dogs ate her.
Yeah.
That's usually how a rebel has to be conquered.
Yeah.
You know, you got to think about this. And that's the last point I'm going to make. And I'll be done. Rebellion, there's only two. You need to remember, rebellion shouldn't be happening. A rebellious faction rises up in a righteous nation. What must happen to those rebels? They must be conquered.
Mm-hmm.
They must be vanquished. And they can do one of two things. They can surrender and face the consequences, which, you know, you'll never surrender to a more merciful king than Jesus.
Right.
He will forgive you for being a rebel. He'll forgive you. Or if you defy him, then he will annihilate you. That's how you... Why do you think they coined the term squashing a rebellion? Because that's literally what must be done to it. And, you know, God has given us the choice to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. But you'll never find any peace with God in your heart, in your soul, in your life, in your marriage, in your job, in your salvation, in anything, as long as you still are holding on to any little remnant of an idea that, well, you know, I'll obey in every way but this one. Or I will make my own deduction and decision in this matter. Or I know that this is the way it's always been done, and God said to do it this way, but I'll make an exception in this matter, or that matter, or just this once, or whatever. It ain't going to work. And he sees it. There's a verse in Nahum, where he's talking about the Leviathan. You ever read that? Oh my goodness. And there's a verse in there and it says, his scales or his pride. His scales are his pride. Well, he's talking about a dragon, okay? But his scales are his pride. It's the armor that protects him against any kind of anything. His pride. What's he protecting? Well, that no one's going to rule over him. Rebellion. That's what he was talking about in that spirit. Nahum was talking to the children of Israel and said, guess what's fixing to happen to you? Us. Because of your rebellion. It's got to be done something about. And look, I will put it to you that surrender is your best option. Not everybody's going to do it. They're going to be defying God. They don't trust. Look, they don't trust his character. If you're a rebel against somebody, it's because you got the wrong opinion about them. Remember, because rebels are rebelling against good and against righteousness. You're not on some, you know, Che Guevara revolution of your own life. Okay? No. If you're rebelling against God, he's right. You're always wrong. But, you know, they're going to still defy him, even to the bitter end. You know, who do you think he's stomping the blood out of in the valley of Armageddon, where it runs 6 foot deep? Yeah. It's rebels. And that's their end. Man, we really need to understand this matter of rebellion and examine our hearts to see if, you know, just how much rebellion or a spirit of rebellion is guiding our, is driving our boat here. How many things am I letting a spirit of rebellion affect about the things I do and say and believe and feel? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You're going to do the things that you believe in your heart. I don't care what your mouth says. It's what you do. Jesus said, it ain't what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out. It's the things you do that show me what's going on inside. It's the things I do that show you what's going on inside of me. It's the way God has his order that he set up for us to be able to know. Even who is a brother in Christ. That spirit that bears witness with our spirit between each other. How do we know that? It's by the things we do,
right.
The things we say, the clothes we wear, the things we'll participate in or not, the spirit with which we react to things that come through in our life.
Right.
Examine ourselves. Spirit of rebellion.